Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, a passage of scripture that you usually read as if it is just a historical narrative, but when understood in its context, is a powerful teaching regarding the nature of faith and also thanksgiving. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, and the he refers to Moses. So, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. Today we're continuing the series on faith, God's way. Today is also Thanksgiving Sunday, the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving Day, when in Christian tradition, we as a congregation, as a community of faith, express our thanksgiving to God. But faith and thanksgiving are very closely related. In fact, if you do not properly understand faith, you will make thanksgiving only a reciprocal virtue. By reciprocal virtue, I mean that it is only responding to the past. It is the kind of thanksgiving that when you see God's hand, when you see the work of God, you are grateful and express your gratitude to God. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the fullness of gratitude. Because if you only respond in gratitude when you see the hand of God, there will be seasons in your life when you will not express gratitude, because you do not always see the hand in the work of God. And the Bible very clearly teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, or give thanks in every circumstance. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Paul could not say it any stronger. Thanksgiving is not just when you see and feel and experience God's working around you. It's to be done in every circumstance of life. Give thanks, for this is the will of God. And then when? In all circumstances. But how do you do that? What keeps us from just being very grateful when we see God do something that we've wanted done? How do we do that? It goes back to understanding the very nature and the root of faith. The secular world defines faith as believing something so intently that you can make it true. The focus is upon you. It is believing so strongly that by what you wish, what you desire, you can make it happen. But that understanding of faith is delusional and it's magical. It's delusional in that you and I cannot make things happen. It's magical in the sense it's this idea that if you connect that view of faith, is that through our faith we can make God do what we want him to do. And our faith does not change God. But then what is faith? Well, the definition of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. By now, I hope you're familiar with it. We've said it every week. You know, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Say it with me. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That verse, as an isolated verse taken out of context, can lead to delusional and magical thinking as well, because it sounds as if the writer of Hebrews is saying, whatever you hope for, you can be sure it's going to happen. And it's the idea that we can hope it and God's going to give us whatever we want. But that's not the context of the verse. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians. It was written to Christians whose hope was based in the nature and the character of God. It was not saying that you are to be sure that God's going to give you everything you want. It's going to be, you can be certain that even if you can't see it, God's going to deliver it. It's speaking about a specific hope, the hope we have as Christians. It is chapter 11, verse 6, and the last portion of verse 6 that tells us what the nature of hope is. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Say that with me. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, what's the hope? The hope is that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's a promise. This is basically saying faith is believing that God keeps his promises. Faith is acting upon the assumption that God always keeps his promises. Now, that's what faith is. It is not that he's going to give you everything you want, but that he is going to keep his promise, and he's speaking to believers. And what is God's promise? That he will be with us, that here, now, and present. That's what the nature of eternal life is, John 17, 3. Now, this is eternal life, that you may know him. That's the essence of what it means. It's to know, to be in relationship, to have the power and the presence of God with us. Now, that's the nature of faith. But what does that look like in real life? That's where Hebrews chapter 11 is so important. Because after the writer of Hebrews tells us what faith is, when he tells us the content of what hope is, then he lists a number of examples. Hebrews chapter 11 is illustration after illustration after illustration. He reaches back into the Old Testament and he says, this is the way these people applied faith in their life, meaning you and I can apply faith in our life with them. He talks about Abraham living by faith. He talks about Noah living by faith. And he also speaks of Moses. He says, and by faith, and he gives us some circumstances out of Moses' life. He says, by faith, even though he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, by faith, he still identified with the people of God. He still, by faith, saw who he was. He was not just a member of the Pharaoh's royal household. He was a part of the family of God. And then he says, by faith, he kept the Passover. Now, when you and I read that, we think, oh, that's describing what happened in the Old Testament. That's describing the events in the book of Exodus. But it is giving us great insight to the nature of faith. Now, let's look at that by faith. He kept the Passover. Let's look and see what that means. Here's the background. God's people were slaves in Egypt. God spoke to Moses and said, you will be an instrument that will be used to help set my people free. Moses returns back to Egypt. He becomes the leader of the people of God. He goes to Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says yes, and then he changes his mind. God sends a series of plagues, warnings, and difficulties, sends them to the Egyptians. And when they went through a difficult plague, Pharaoh would change his mind again and say, okay, you can go free. And then when it came time for them to leave, he would change his mind again and say, no, you can't go free. It was this on again, off again, and they were still slaves. God speaks to Moses in a very powerful passage of Scripture and says, Moses, here is what I want you to do and why I want you to do it. I want you to tell every family in all of the people of God to take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb and take the lamb, the blood of the lamb, and smear it on the doorpost. And then after that, you're to take that lamb and make it part of your meal. And not only are you to eat from the lamb, but there are specific spices and certain things that you're to eat on that table. And while you are doing that, death will come through Egypt and take the firstborn son of every family except those who have blood on the doorpost. The blood that is taken from the lamb will spare their sons, and they will survive. But I want you to tell your people to eat this meal and to do as I've said with the blood. And not only are they to do it now, but every year on this date, I want them to do it over again, because I'm going to use this event to set them free. That night, they observed the Passover meal. Now, think about that. They had never had Passover before. They didn't fully understand why they were doing it. Well, they knew some of it, but would you really get very excited about a special meal when there was no history, there was no heritage, and all you knew was God was telling you to do it, or at least God had told Moses to tell you to do it? But by faith, Moses instructed them. By faith, they did it. And that night, death took every firstborn son in Egypt except theirs. There was such chaos in the Egyptian families and such chaos in Pharaoh's own family that he allowed them to go. And the people of God began the Exodus. It wasn't easy, but they were able to use this event. And God's people would go and leave, and they would go towards the land that God had promised them. And every year thereafter, on that date, they would observe Passover. They would have the meal. They would tell the story of what God had done. Now, they did this for hundreds of years. Join with me now, 1,400 years later. They've done this every year on Passover. 1,400 years later, Jesus and his disciples, and remember, Jesus and his disciples were Jewish. They had been trained to do this. They gathered on that date. It was the Thursday night before the cross. Jesus gathered around the table, and he had the same items that they had been followed year after year after year. Yet Jesus changes the words. When it came to the bread that was served, Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Drink it in remembrance of me." They had never been told to do that before. How did they do it? By faith. They weren't sure of why they were doing it, but they had been told to do it. Jesus took the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." They understood language of covenant much better than we do. They understood the Abraham's covenant. And they understood that God had a covenant or a relationship with them that was secured way back there centuries and centuries before. But now he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it." They took the bread, and no doubt there was a little confusion. But by faith, because Jesus told them to, they ate the bread. They took the cup. They drank from the cup because Jesus told them to, but it was by faith. The next 72 hours, they would understand what Jesus was talking about. When he says, "This is my body, which is given for you," they would see Jesus on the cross. They would see his body taken. They would see the brokenness upon the cross. And by Easter Sunday, when he was resurrected, they would start to realize he gave his body for us. They would understand that the blood that was spilt upon the cross was not just a divine accident. It was something that God had planned and prepared for them. They now were in relationship not just because of something Abraham had experienced in the Old Testament, but now they were a part of God's family through something Jesus had done. And in the days to come, when they would experience the Lord's Supper communion, they would look back and remember twice God has kept his promise. In the Old Testament, he promised Moses that he would lead the people out of Egypt. Moses didn't have a clue how to do it and what he should do. and God intervened. And what happened? The people of Egypt, the people of God, were able to escape and have their own land. They would know that Jesus kept his promise again. When he gave them the promise of a relationship with God, that something that they knew they couldn't do on their own, that he would die on the cross. And in the centuries to come, every time they have communion, they would remember that God has kept his promise. And therefore, we can keep living on with vitality and vibrancy because God keeps his promise. This morning we gather here as Christians. We are assured that God keeps his promises. What promises did he give to us as believers? Well, he told us that he would give us a peace, that we would have peace. He promised us that we would have joy. And you say, but look at my life. There's not a lot of peace and there's not a lot of joy. But God will provide. He has promised us that he will be with us. Jesus says, go therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you till the end of the earth. You may feel absolutely abandoned this morning. And you're wondering, where is God? God keeps his promise. He is with you. You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may not think it. But it's true if you are a child of God. He keeps his promise. You may be facing circumstances in your life. You may be starting to deal with your own mortality and recognizing, I'm not going to live forever. I'm not going to live much longer. God has made a promise. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Is it true? Absolutely true. How do we know it? God made a promise in the Old Testament, and he kept it. God made a promise in Christ, and he kept it. Today, when you and I break bread, we're not only saying thank you, God, for all the promises in the past, but we thank you in advance for the promise you have kept in your Son Jesus, and knowing that you will keep that promise forever. It is when you and I thank God for what shall be, and not only for what has been, that we're able to fulfill that instruction from Paul. Give thanks always, in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. As you hold the bread and hold the cup, give thanks to a God who will keep all of his promises in the days to come. We thank you, O Lord, for the gift of relationship that was secured entirely through what you did. We receive and claim that gift in Jesus' name. Amen. We've done this before, haven't we? If you grew up in the Baptist tradition, you probably did this once a quarter. In some churches, 6 times, 7 times a year. There are other traditions that do it every week, and there are those that do it every month or every 3 or 4 weeks. But we've done this before. We're not novices at it. And often when it's over, it's over. Till next time. And there's sort of a hushed and holy moment when we're doing it, and sometimes we, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we feel regret for our own sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us. And other times there's almost a sense of euphoria when we focus upon the marvelous forgiveness that God has given us. But it's to be more than euphoria. It's to really be a changed life. For as Christians, we celebrated the fact today that God always keeps his promise. Do we really believe that? Over the last several weeks, I've observed a greater sense of despair among Christians than I have any time in my lifetime. There are circumstances that could explain some of that despair. There are things happening in our world which are not good and are not godly. But as a result, there is a gloom over the life of many believers. There's the feeling of life's getting so bad, evil is so prominent. And you see Christians losing their passion for life, just going to hang on till Jesus comes, living as if all of the promises of God has been fulfilled, and we read the Bible and say, look what God used to do, wow. And then we face today, not sure they can even see us through the day. God has not changed. He keeps his promises. As a result of knowing that God not only kept the promise in the Old Testament with the Passover, God kept it in the New Testament with the death and resurrection of Jesus, God will keep his promise to us. Jesus is going to return, and he's going to return victoriously. God will not be defeated. That's a promise from God's word. That's what the book of Revelation is about, that God prevails. Now, if we really believe, remember this entire series has been about faith. If we really have faith, not in the bread and the cup, but in what God did, it'll change the way we live. I want to ask you to do three things this week. I want you to engage life more fully than you ever have at any time. Don't withdraw or don't retreat. This is one of the greatest opportunities for Christians that the world has ever known. We're living in an era almost like the book of Acts. There were all kinds of religions. There were all kinds of evil. There was all kinds of things happened. And God intervened in the life of his people, and revival broke out, and the Holy Spirit was able to accomplish things through willing hearts because people were just fresh off of the resurrection. They knew it's true. God keeps his word. Folks, you need to be bolder than you've ever been in your life. You need to be stronger in your faith. You need to be sharing your faith. You need to be serving with more passion than you've ever had. Why? Because God keeps his promise. No work for God is ever wasted. Claim it this week. Engage. Don't withdraw. Second, make sure everything in your life is motivated by gratitude and not by greed. The opposite of gratitude is greed. Greed is when it's not about how much we have. It's just always wanting more. You can be greedy with money. You can be greedy regarding possessions. You can be greedy regarding attention and recognition. It's the idea, if I just had a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. But gratitude says, God, you've given me all I need. It may not be exactly what I want, but you have given me all I need. My quality of life, my identity will not be improved with more. My comfort might be improved, Lord, but my identity and my well-being is not going to be dramatically increased by having any more. It's because I'm grateful that you've given me everything that you have. It's living a life out of gratitude. And then the third thing I hope you'll do specifically on Thanksgiving Day, thank God for what shall be rather than just what has been. When you gather around your table, for some as you look back on this past year, you will say it's been a hard year, but God, you've seen me through. And you're not sure of what the future is going to hold, but by faith, claim that God is going to be with you. He will not abandon you. And whatever happens in this coming year, thank God in advance. That's what faith is. It's not just saying, thank you, God, for what you used to do, but thank you for who you are and what you do, because I know that you're going to provide all I need in the year to come. Not all I want, but all I need. Because when you're thanking God for what shall be, you're becoming tomorrow people rather than just yesterday people. Tomorrow people, I hope you read the column last week that we had in the Together about it. It is the idea of focusing on what God's going to do. I saw that illustrated summer of 2011. Altafe and I were in Milan, Italy, and we were able to see Da Vinci's Last Supper, beautiful picture. When you go see that, you have to go in groups. You buy your tickets, and there's a long waiting line if you're fortunate to get the ticket. And then they take you through in small groups, and it's in a sealed room, and you have 15 minutes to look at the painting. And it is it's an emotional moment, as when you see our Lord gathered with his disciples, and you know what's going to next, and obviously the Lord guided Da Vinci's hands as he helped put that beautiful painting together. But when your 15 minutes are over, you're herded out like sheep. There are guards that come by and they say, your time's up, and you go up. As we were leaving, there was one gentleman, he was two or three people ahead of me, and he had been so moved by the moment, he didn't want to leave. But he knew he had to, so all of the way out, he walked backwards, keeping his eye on the painting all of the way. Well, you can imagine what happened. He bumped into people and he tripped people, and everyone was, you know, wanting him to sort of turn around or watch where he was going. Finally, the guard came, turned him around and said, you need to walk on that way. He was looking only back to what had been. When we got outside, there were several Americans that had been into the group, and you overheard conversations. Heard another gentleman say, he says, wow, what an experience. He says, wow, that was something else. Man, I'm ready to get on. Now, I assume maybe he meant get on to the next place, but he was really describing getting on with life. He didn't just look back to the cross. Look back to the picture. He was now facing forward. The cross is not just an event back in history. It's planted on in the inside of us, and you and I can go forward. For the same God who allowed his son to die on the cross and then resurrected him from the grave, that's the same God that's walking with you and with me in the tomorrows. And so rather than being in despair, instead of just looking back to the cross, yes, we need to know what God did in the cross, but we turn from the cross and we face the future, knowing God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Knowing that faith is being sure of what we hope for. God keeps his promise. It's being certain when we do not even see it. It is living with that passion, not just for life, but passion, knowing the God of the cross, the God of the Passover, is still God and working in the lives of his people. This week, claim the promise and live by faith. Would you stand, please? We come to the moment of invitation. Invitation is where we respond to God's present work in our life. Perhaps God has made you aware that you really haven't been a believer. Maybe you've just gone through the rituals of faith. If you sense God inviting you to that vital relationship with him, we invite you to open your heart and receive Christ and then share it publicly. There may be those who have accepted Christ privately and you need to share it publicly this morning. There may be those who need to unite with our church or renew their faith in claiming that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We invite you to respond, Father, may your will be done. For we live by faith, not just saying the language of faith, but we live by faith and we act upon it, even during this hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.